Said that talk is cheap. You know exactly what it means, that saying means, when it says talk is cheap. We've all heard cheap talk before. We've all heard some pretty grandiose claims, perhaps from a family member, perhaps from a coworker, a friend at school, perhaps from a political candidate. We're in that season now of grandiose claims. Perhaps from some other person that we look at and say, okay, talk is cheap. We want to take a trip to the show me state and say, okay, well, back up those claims. But I think it's because the idea that talk is cheap is so true, is so accurate to us, is the reason why when someone shows that his or her talk was not cheap, we step back and take notice. You know, this is true in the sports world. When someone like Joe Namath before Super Bowl III stands up and says, you know what, we're going to beat those dominant Indianapolis Colts, those Baltimore Colts, I suppose, at the time. We're going to knock them off. And then he went out and did it. Everyone looks at him and says, wow, talk wasn't cheap. When Muhammad Ali proceeded to tell everyone that he was going to knock out the heavyweight champion Sonny Liston and he was going to send him running for the hills, and then he went out and did that and ran around the ring saying, I must be the greatest, I must be the greatest, everyone said, well, I guess talk wasn't cheap. You see, we're here today on Resurrection Sunday. We're here today on Easter Sunday. And if we are to take the claims of Jesus Christ in the Gospels seriously, we would say, wow, that's a lot of talk. That's a lot of claims that Jesus Christ is making. What's recorded for us in the Gospels is Jesus Christ saying some pretty extraordinary things, some pretty remarkable things, saying that he is, in fact, God, the Son of God. The kind of claims that if you heard someone making on Nicollet Avenue in rush hour, you'd say, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. The question for us this Easter Sunday is really simple. Was talk cheap for Jesus Christ? Was talk cheap for Jesus Christ or for the God, the Father, who sent his Son into the world? And I think the clear answer from the passage Kevin read for us in Acts chapter 2 today is that talk was not cheap. That talk was not cheap when it came to Jesus Christ, not simply because of the words that Jesus Christ said, not simply because of the miracles that Jesus Christ said, but because after the people of Jesus' day got a chance to listen to his claims and choose whether to accept them or reject them, when Pilate, who was the potentate of the Roman Empire, the person over that section of the Roman Empire, said, hey, what are you going to do with Jesus? And the people said, God, we're going to crucify him. God had something to say. God had something to say on Resurrection Sunday to prove that the talk of Jesus Christ, the claims that Jesus Christ had made, were not cheap. Today we're going to look at a message I'm simply going to call Vindicated. Vindicated. And I want us to consider the vindication of Jesus Christ and of his claims that occurred on Resurrection Sunday, and to encourage you, like the people of Jesus' day 2,000 years ago, to make your own verdict today. What will you do with Jesus? First of all, let's understand the vital claims that Jesus made. In this vindication that Jesus experienced at Resurrection Sunday, we have to understand the claims that he made, and they were truly vital claims. Jesus said some astonishing things, but if you think about the things that Jesus said, they went back to the very essence of who we are as individuals. It's one thing for someone to get up on your television this morning and say, the weather is going to be beautiful today, and the weather turns out not to be so beautiful, and you say, oh, bummer. Oh, well, there's always another day tomorrow. We can all think of claims that people make that they say something and it's not true, and we say, oh, well, no harm, no foul. It's not a big deal. But let's think about the vital claims that Jesus made. First of all, they were essential claims. They were essential claims because they go back to the very nature of who we are as individuals. They go back to the very questions that all of us try to answer in our daily lives. Questions like, why are we here? Questions like, is there a God? Questions like, how do I have a relationship with God? Questions like, what's going to happen to me after I die? Questions like, what does God expect from me in life? You see, Jesus Christ made some astonishing claims to those questions. The questions that every person walking around here, in the 7+ billion people on earth, they'd like to get an answer to. And they are living their life in accordance with the answers that they have provided themselves. Now, what kind of claims were those? Some of those claims were claims that Jesus made about the past. Do you know what Jesus claimed? He claimed that he did not just spring up to life here when he was born at Christmas time, as we celebrate it, in a manger in Bethlehem. He said, in a pretty astonishing statement, he said, before Abraham was, that great Old Testament figure, he said, before he was, I am. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I existed going back all the way to eternity. You see, I may have been born as a baby in a manger. I may have put on a human body, but before I had this human body, I was eternal before that. I was before Abraham, I was before Adam, I was before Eve, I was before creation, I was before it all. That was a pretty remarkable statement. I don't think anyone here would be willing to step up and say, you know what? Yeah, that's me. I'm eternal. He made statements about his past. You know, he made also statements about his present, about who he was there. He said, do you know who I am? He said, I am the door. He said, if you want to get into safety, if you want to get into eternal life, you got to come through me. I'm the one who opens and lets people in and closes the door and shuts people out, okay? I just want you to know I'm the door. It's a pretty remarkable statement if you had heard that out on Nicollet Avenue. He also says things like, you know what? I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, even if you die, you're going to live. Say, well, that's a pretty remarkable statement. He said, no, not only that, he said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. You'll never actually suffer the eternal spiritual death that others may face. You'll never die. Say, well, that's a pretty remarkable statement, isn't it? You bet it is. Jesus made these remarkable claims. Here's another one that he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man gets to the Father but by me. He said, there are not many ways to get to God. He said, there's one way to get to God, and it's me. You say, how incredibly arrogant. You say, what a remarkable statement that is. Is talk cheap? Well, friends, that's the claim he made. We should probably take his claim at face value. We should probably try to figure out whether it's true or not. He also made claims about his future. Here's this humble carpenter from Galilee. The place that people despised, it was kind of the hicks, it was kind of out in the boonies. And here comes Jesus from these sticks, from a humble carpenter home, not the king, not royalty, not even one of the priests. And he says, hey, do you know what? Someday I'm going to be the king. He says, someday I'm going to be the judge and I'm going to decide whether you get to get into heaven or not. You know, Jesus says he's going to stand and judge whether you get to heaven or not, or whether you are suffering eternity in hell. Jesus said that was him. And that's his essential claim. That is who he says he is. And my suggestion to you today is that we take those claims at face value. That we take them seriously. That we acknowledge that these are the claims that he made. You see, these claims weren't just essential, however. They were what I'm going to say endorsed. You see what Jesus, what the Apostle Peter says in this great sermon, the great first public sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in verse 22 of Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying he make all these claims. Jesus of Nazareth said all these things. But do you know what? God said they were real. Why? Because he healed the sick guy. Because he found the leper and took care of his leprosy. Because he touched the eyes of the blind man and the blind man suddenly started seeing. Because he said to Lazarus, who was dead and in the tomb, he said, hey, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus came out. The power of God was working through him. And Peter says, that's why you should believe him. because God endorsed him. You see, in this political campaign season that we're in, everyone wants an endorsement, don't they? They want to go to the person who used to be governor, used to be president, and say, hey, can you tell everyone to vote for me? Your endorsement is significant. Well, how about the endorsement of God himself by the power going out in miracles and signs and wonders? But you see also here that these vital claims were not just endorsed, they were examined. As Peter says, God did these miracles and wonders and signs by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He says, it's not a mystery to you. You know, you saw these miracles. You saw these sick people get healed. Some of your cousins or relatives got healed by Jesus Christ. It's no big mystery. Then they would have had to admit, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right, we have seen those. We have witnessed those. We have examined them. You see, friends, these are the claims of Jesus Christ. These are the claims of Jesus Christ that survive 2,000 years today. Now, Jesus Christ isn't walking around in our midst in human bodily form as he was at that day and age. But do you know that there are dozens of people in this room who would stand up to you and testify today to say, the power of God has changed me? To say, you know what, all those miracles and wonders that God did back in those days, he's done it in my life. Why? Because I'm different than I used to be. I'm changed. I don't feel the same things I do anymore. I don't do the same things I used to do. I don't act as selfishly as I do before. I've been being changed to be more like Jesus. And they're saying, look at me. The Bible says that Christians are an epistle, a letter, a book, an open book that's known and read of all men. And friends, our Christianity should be such that people look at us and say, yeah, I see Jesus there. I see Jesus on those pages. Friends, the claims of Jesus Christ ring out in the Word of God just as powerfully today as they did 2,000 years ago. And we should take them at face value. We shouldn't excuse them. We should figure out what they say. Secondly, here, we don't just see the vital claims that Jesus made. We see a verdict that was rendered. A verdict that was rendered. Now, for those of you who perhaps are an attorney or have been involved in the court system, you know what a verdict is. A verdict is when a jury gets together and hears competing claims. The plaintiff said, no, it happened like this. The light was red. And the defendant says, no, it wasn't. The light was green or red or whatever it is. And they compete about these claims. And the jury says, no, this one's right. This one's right. We think this is what happened. In other words, they are settling a dispute. They're dividing between claims and they're picking one. Do you know that's what happened when Jesus Christ came to earth? Do you know a verdict was rendered on the claims of Jesus Christ by humans 2,000 years ago? It happened like this. Jesus Christ was arrested. He was arrested for envy by the main religious leaders of that day, those who were upset about the popularity that Jesus was getting, that were envious of him. They brought him to the Roman government. The Roman government, under Pontius Pilate, said, oh man, what do we do with this guy Jesus? They're not quite sure what to do with him. It seems like they're accusing him of blasphemy. By the way, the religious leaders knew that Jesus was calling himself the Son of God. That's what they put him up on trial for. He said, he's blaspheming our law. He's saying that he's the Son of God. Pontius Pilate says, oh man, I don't really know what to do with him. I don't know what to do with him. Well, here's what he did with him. He went to the people. He went to the people and said, okay, you tell me what you want to do with him. I don't want to make this verdict. I don't want to make this decision. You tell me what I should do with him. And he asked a haunting question that has rung out throughout the centuries since it was asked. He looked at those people that were assembled before him, the religious leaders and mob that was out to get Jesus, and he asked them, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus who is called your king? And the response was immediate. Crucify him. Put him to death. Now let's think about a few aspects of this verdict. First of all, that this verdict was required. This verdict was required. The people of Jesus' day were forced to make up their minds about what they thought about him. He said, he said, I am the Son of God. I am the way to get to God. I am your Savior. I am your Messiah. And it came time to make a choice. It came time for the choice for the people of Israel to say, do we believe it or do we believe he's a liar? the decision was required. Pilate asked them, what should I do with Jesus? You see, secondly here, the verdict was rendered. The verdict was rendered very swiftly. They said, away with him. He's not our king. He's not our Messiah. He's not our Lord. He's not our Savior. Kill him. Kill him. Crucify him. And of course, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened when we see, thirdly, that the verdict was realized. The verdict was actually carried out here. As Peter says in this sermon, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He points to them and he says, you're the one that made that verdict. You out there, he said, that he was preaching to, he said, you are the one who decided to kill him. It's on your shoulders. You see, the people of Jesus' day, when Pilate said, okay, if you want to kill him, I'm going to wash my hands of it. It's not my decision. I'm done with it. The people of Israel in that day said, that's right. His blood be on us and on our children. What a chilling verdict that was that they rendered, to put the very Son of God to death. But friends, as we've said, those claims of Jesus Christ still exist today. And may I encourage you that a verdict is just as much required today as it was 2,000 years ago? That a verdict on the claims of Jesus Christ is just as much demanded today by every single person here and by every single person who's ever lived, just as much as those Jews who said, crucify him? Friends, that question, what will you do with Jesus, is the same question that is being asked today. What will you do with Jesus? You see, with C.S. Lewis, the famed author and Christian apologetic, that discussed what is called the trilemma. You know what a dilemma is? There are two problems. A trilemma, three problems. He said there's one of three things that you have to believe about Jesus Christ. You either have to believe that he was a liar. Why? Because he said, I'm the Son of God, I'm the salvation, I'm the way to heaven, and he knew he wasn't, which made him a liar. Or you have to believe, secondly, that he was a lunatic. Why? Because only a crazy person would say that I'm from eternity past, I'm going to be the judge someday. If someone says something like that today, we go lock them up in a mental institution. So you need to either believe that he's a liar, you either need to believe that he's a lunatic, or you need to believe, third, that he's Lord. In other words, that he is who he said he was. Now, friends, there's no fence sitting when it comes to Jesus Christ. You see, in our age of moral relativism, when we are worried about hurting people's feelings, or we're worried about some people being right and some people being wrong, we like the idea that we can choose our own destiny and it will all lead to the place that we want it to be. That there are many passages and Jesus happens to be one way and other person happens to be another way. But friends, if we take the claims of Jesus Christ seriously, it seems to me that belief is foreclosed. That's not a possibility. Because either we have to say, Jesus Christ, you are what you said you were, the only way to God, or we say, no, you lied. You're not the only way to God. You're not the Savior of all men. You're not the door through which salvation is entered. You're not the good shepherd of the sheep. You're not the judge of all the earth. You're not the one who will be king one day and seen by all. Friends, I plead with you this morning, take Jesus Christ at his word. Take him for who he said he was and make a decision then. What will you do with Jesus? Are you going to say he's Lord? Wonderful. Are you going to say he's liar? Are you going to say he's lunatic? Whatever one it is, make a decision, because there's no riding the fence. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth. He said, I came to send a sword. I came to divide. I came to divide between those who say I'm Lord and those who say I'm something else. But a verdict is required. And friends, every single person who has ever lived since the days of Jesus Christ, every single person who is living today, and every single person that will live until this world ends, has the opportunity to make a decision, to render a verdict. What will you do with Christ? Let's think about not only the vital claim here, these essential claims that Jesus Christ made about himself. Let's think about not only the verdict that has been rendered by the people of his day to say, crucify him, but also the verdict that is standing in front of each one of us based on the authority of the Word of God to say, what will you do with Jesus Christ? But third here, let's understand a vindication. A vindication. You see, friends, the verdict that was rendered by the people of Jesus' day, if you will, went up on appeal. If you're an attorney, you know that certain decisions made by a lower court go up to an appellate court, a court that sits above that lower court. And down here, there's one person that's deciding what's right and wrong. And then it goes up to another court, and now three judges will look down at that and say, did they do it right? Did the judge get it right? Did the jury get it right? It went up on appeal. And sometimes that verdict gets flipped, and they say, no, sorry, didn't work out. Wasn't right. Friends, when the verdict of the people of Israel went up on appeal, God had something to say. God had something to say about that verdict. And it's the resurrection. That is the vindication that Peter presents here in this great sermon to these same people who had crucified Jesus Christ. He said to them, listen to what God had to say about what you did. Listen to what God thinks about the claims of Jesus Christ. When he said that he was Lord and Savior. Look at what Scripture says here. Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now look at what he says in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. There's your verdict. That same Jesus who you crucified, he has made him both Lord and Christ. There's the vindication. There's the vindication. I heard about the story of a man named Kurt. This was a story that happened decades ago. It was a man that was accused of a horrific, horrific crime. A crime of the sexual assault and murder of a 9-year-old girl. This man was found guilty of this. He was sentenced to death for this. He was placed in jail for this. The prisoners, as they often do to one who is accused of such horrible crimes, abused him, attempted to assault him in the prison. His life was miserable in the years that he spent for prison. And this whole time, Kurt said to anyone who hear, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. That's not me. I'm not the one who did it. But his lawyer couldn't get the job done. The state prosecuted him, convicted him, and there he sat on death row. Well, one day, Kurt, this is of course decades ago, heard of the use of some DNA evidence to prove the guilt of someone. He started wondering whether DNA evidence could prove his own innocence. Sure enough, DNA evidence came out. They were able to test it, and they found he didn't do it. Years later, they found out who did do it. A man whose DNA evidence was a match, a man actually who he shared prison with and actually lifted weights with in prison. He was the one suffering for this crime that this person committed. And this man later pleaded guilty to that crime. And here Kurt finally, after years in jail, gets out of prison. He finally walks out a free man. He said a limousine got to drive him to his house. And couldn't you just imagine what Kurt wanted to say? Why didn't you believe me? He was vindicated. You see, Jesus Christ was condemned and killed as a criminal. He was condemned and killed between two criminals. He was condemned and killed as an enemy of the state, of the Roman state, and of the Jewish nation. He was condemned as a man whose claims about himself were false. But friends, the power of Resurrection Sunday is that when God raised up Jesus from the dead, he set him up and he says, I'm vindicating my son. I'm vindicating his claims. He was right all along. Now, first of all, let's understand this vindication displayed. This vindication displayed. Here's what the Apostle Peter says. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out exactly who saw Jesus Christ, who was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, Peter, the Apostle Peter who's preaching right here, he said, he appeared to him first. Peter was the one who saw Jesus Christ. He got an eyewitness glimpse of him. He said, you know who else saw him? All the other 12 disciples saw Jesus Christ. All the other 12 disciples, of course, but for Judas Iscariot, the traitor, they saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. He said, you know who else he appeared to? He appeared to more than 500 people at once. Do you think if 500 people came into a court of law and said, I saw this, I promise I would put my hand on a Bible and swear that I saw this, do you think the court would say, oh, that's probably pretty good evidence? Of course they would. And Jesus Christ was seen by eyewitnesses after his resurrection. He said, hey, we're all here. Now, friends, don't you think that if Jesus Christ weren't risen, that he truly were still in that tomb, don't you think the Jewish leaders, the Roman government would have done everything they could to go produce that body and say, no, you're lying. See, there's the dead guy right here. The fact that they couldn't produce the body, the fact that there was an empty tomb, the fact that there were eyewitness accounts to the resurrection was God saying, I want you to know that my son rose from the dead. My son became alive again as vindication. We also see here not just this vindication displayed, but the vindication declaring. What does it say about Jesus Christ? Here's what Peter says. Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What are those two things that God's vindication was of? He says, first of all, he's made him Christ. He's made him your Savior. He's made Jesus Christ the one who is going to determine your eternal destiny, either in heaven or in hell. He's going to be the one who is going to be your path to heaven, or he's not going to be your path. He said he's either going to be the one who is going to forgive you of your sins or your sins are going to remain unforgiven. He says, as the apostle said elsewhere, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way, friends. And when he said that God has made Jesus Christ, he was holding him up as Savior. Savior by his work on the cross, by dying so that he could take your sins on his perfect righteousness and he could give you his perfect righteousness, make a trade that you might be viewed before God in all of Christ's righteousness, that you can have eternity in a perfect place, heaven. That is the declaration, Jesus is Christ. But let's also understand, secondly, the declaration of Jesus is Lord. He has made him not just the Christ, not just the Savior, not just the Messiah. He has made him Lord. As Philippians 2 says, one day, every single knee will bow before Jesus Christ, including those whose verdicts have been to reject him, including those who have stood up and said, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in his claims. One day the Bible says every single one of those knees will bow before him, and every single tongue, whether they like it or not, will confess that Jesus is Lord. He has been exalted to that position. He has been held up. He has been vindicated as the one who is not only Lord over all the universe, but the one who will come back to be our judge. Friends, that's the vindication of God in Jesus Christ. That is the message of God. That is the appellate decision, so to speak, of God in response to the verdict of the people. But let's understand third and finally here, this vindication demanding. Demanding. What was the response of those people who had just crucified Jesus Christ? Those people who had just made the verdict toward him that said, put him to death. We don't believe him. We don't believe what he said. They heard the vindication. They heard and saw the vindication that God had made. And the Bible says that they were convicted. They were cut in their heart. They felt like a big gash had been put through them. And they say, yeah, you're right. And they asked a very important question. They said, what must we do? How do we make up for this? What do we do if we made the wrong choice? What do we do if we made the wrong verdict, the wrong decision? How do we make up for it? Friends, I direct you to the response that is demanded. Here's what Peter says. Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent, repent." Friends, do you know what the first word of the gospel is? The first word of the good news of Jesus Christ is repent. What does it mean to repent? It's very simple. The word repent means that its very core, it means to change your mind. It means to change your mind about something. It means I used to think this, but now I think this because I've changed my mind. And here's what Peter was saying. You've just made a verdict about Jesus Christ. You said, I don't believe him. I don't think he is who he said he is. I think he's a liar. I think he's a lunatic. And you see the vindication of God in raising him up from the dead. And you say, okay, can I get a redo? I'd like to change my mind. Can I change my vote? Friends, do you know what the great mercy and love of God is? That it doesn't matter how many years in your life your verdict on Jesus Christ has been liar or lunatic, or has been no verdict whatsoever, you've just rather ignored him. The fact is that your verdict today can change, because the same message that went out to the people at Pentecost and said, repent, change your mind, see the vindication, Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. That same question is to you today. It is to say, repent. It is to say, to stop looking at Jesus Christ as the nice little prophet who we decide to take and leave what we will. As the one who presents one way to God among many. The one who is simply lying about all that he was. That his followers have been deluded and misguided about all of those things. And it is to say, no. Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is the only way to heaven. I am a sinner. I do require his salvation to get to heaven. Friends, the same question that rung out before the Jewish people rings out today. What will you do with Jesus? A verdict is demanded. A verdict is required. But may I encourage you this morning? Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Do I believe that Jesus Christ was actually dead and then he became alive? Do I believe the eyewitnesses that saw him? Do I believe the lack of any evidence that was marshaled to oppose the claims of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do I look at his disciples who went from being these ragtag group of followers to being the boldest proclaimants of who Jesus Christ was and of why he was real and of why he was Lord and Savior, even to the point of death? Do you look at them and say, I think it's true. I think it actually happened. Well, friend, if you're at that point today, as I am, and as many other people are here today, if you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, then hear the words of the Apostle Peter today. When he says, the same Jesus that the verdict was guilty, crucify him, away with him, has now been changed to the vindication of God in raising him from the dead. Today, friends, your verdict can change. You can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray that no one leaves here without it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the vindication that occurred. Thank you for the message from God to every single human being, that, oh Lord, they should make the right verdict when it comes to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those that are fence sitters today. I pray for those that are deciding whether to change their verdict about Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. May today be the day that they humble themselves, repent, change their mind about who Jesus Christ is, change their mind about their need for a Savior, change their mind about the sin that God says is sufficient for punishment eternally. I pray that even some today would see Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We'll pause for just a brief moment while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're someone who'd like to change your verdict about Jesus Christ this morning, you've decided that he needs to be Lord for you. You want to accept his claims, receive him as Savior and Lord. You can do that right from where you're sitting right now. There's no magic words. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today can be your day of salvation. Today can be the day when Christ's vindication became your victory. However, we also offer, if you'd like to slip out from where you are, come and kneel at these steps. I or someone from the church would be happy to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Is there anyone this morning who says, I need to change my verdict? I need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Great salvation that's offered in the vindicated Lord Jesus. May that salvation be effective for each one here this morning, we pray. Father, we ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.